and our ears that are going to hear the word. Teach us yourself, Lord. Give us something that will always remind us of your goodness and how to walk with you, so that we can receive the same blessing that men of old received from you. Thank you, Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.
Praise ye the Lord! Praise ye the Lord! Praise ye the Lord! Amen. Now, I'm going to talk today, drawing some lessons from the life of Daniel. Amen. We can always learn something from that man, Daniel, but what we are going to learn today, I believe the Lord is going to bless our hearts. This has been preached on the radio before, and I've been blessed, and I believe that many people also have responded saying they were blessed by that message. That's why I continue the series as I felt led. So I'm going to go to the story of Daniel chapter 2 today. In the form of background, it's going to be very short, straight to the point, and we're going to bring the lessons out. In the culture that I was raised in, there was things that we call storytelling. They will tell you a story, and then they will ask you, what is the moral of the story? So you have to draw out some lessons from that story. Every story in the Bible, in the scripture, we can draw lessons out of it. Spiritual lessons. And also physical lessons. So that is what we are going to do today. In the book of Daniel chapter 2, many of us that are very familiar with the Bible, we know the whole story. Well, I will paraphrase and then point to the few verses that we are going to draw the lessons from. It's from those lessons we're going to exhort one another today. Amen? I think that is good enough for us. And it's going to be very short. Maybe within 30 minutes we'll be done. In this story of Daniel chapter 2, you know the story of these monarchs in those days. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, those monarchs, they believe in spiritism. Let's call it spiritism. They also believe in dreams and visions. I don't know, maybe the presidents of this generation, the queens and things. And in fact, in England in those days, we were told that even those kings, those queens, they believe in some of those prophecies. We read about the queens in France in the earlier generations. They believe in some of those prophecies. In fact, many of them contacted diviners. If you are not familiar with it, know now. They contacted diviners. Even governments do that. We have heard stories like that. So in this story of Nebuchadnezzar, where perhaps they got their understanding from, he also believed in contacting and consulting diviners, soothsayers in their generation. So this is the story in Daniel chapter 2. This king Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. He said, well, everybody had dreams. But he was he believed that dream was very important. But somehow, when he woke up in the morning, he forgot the dream. Because he was a king, he called all his wise men, they called them, but you can classify them. They called them astrologers, they called them Chaldeans, they called them wise men or soothsayers, they called them in Daniel chapter 2. So he called them and said, I had a dream this morning and my heart wanted to know about this dream. Tell me the interpretation thereof. Okay, so they were listening. Go ahead, king. Tell us the dream. He said, no, the king, the thing is departed from me, so you have to tell me the dream. So he was demanding from these soothsayers, astrologers and all these wise men, they call them, that tell me the dream. He said, well, wait a minute, king. You got this thing all wrong. You should tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, no. I have forgotten the dream. You know it's gone from me. But this is so important. You must tell me the dreams. You call yourself wise men. You are the guys that visited, that consulted the supernatural. So tell me the dreams. And then I will know you can tell me the interpretation. So that was the foundation. And then he put a threat on them. If you can't tell me the dream, there's only one decree. I'm going to have to get rid of all of you guys. That was the background of this story. Now Daniel was We have talked about Daniel in chapter 1 before, not last week, many weeks ago. Daniel was also one of the servants of this king. He was just one of the, we classify him also as a wise man in that country, but he was not one of these people called together. He was kind of a newcomer. Call him a student. A student wise man, because they hired some of these guys and sent them to college and said, let's train these Hebrews. They have knowledge of science, so we train them so that they could speak our language. And then they also will be serving in the palace. So Daniel was one of those young people serving in the palace. But during this particular time, Daniel has not been recognized as any more important than any of the servants. So this is the first time he will come into view as far as knowing that this man knew a god that could tell something. So the king decreed that they should tell him the dream. If they couldn't tell him the dream, he was going to execute all these wise men. So that is the story. Now let's read some few verses of this story. In Daniel chapter 2, open it with me. It's going to be like a teaching. Okay? Daniel chapter 2, let's go first to verse 14. I will read verse 13 for you first of all. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. So the king has already told them, they said they couldn't interpret it. They actually told the king this. This is why the king was angry. In verse 11, this happens to be what the wise men told the king Nebuchadnezzar. They told him, and it is a rare thing that the king required it. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So there's no other man that can tell you, can kill us if you want to, but you are asking for something that is impossible. And being a monarch, he said, well, just kill all of them. Just know that there's no wise man on this planet. Praise the Lord. So he just gave the decree, just get rid of the wise men. Let's just know that we are all fools here. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that was the background of the story. And they were also looking for Daniel and his friends. That way, you guys are also white men. Just think of this. Imagine if in this country they decided that all the research scientists, have you found a cure for this cancer? They said, no. And the president said, well, get rid of all these research scientists. Because they couldn't find a cure. This is something like that. Anyway, you can't find the cure. You can't tell me this. Well, nobody can tell this. Only the gods. Well, in that case, let's just get rid of all the wise men. That was the decree. Verse 13 again. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain also. Now, verse 14. Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Amen. Now that's the first place we are going to stop and talk about that. That's verse 16. Now I told you that Daniel was not one of the wise men that were gathered in front of the king. Maybe 20 of the wise men or 10 or 20 of them, and they couldn't tell. They told him, nobody can tell you this. This is beyond humanity. You've got to consult the gods, and they don't live here. And the king has made a decree, just get rid of not just these 20 wise men, every wise man. That was the decree. And then Daniel heard about it, that they are looking for you guys too. All of you, maybe those 20 were already arrested, put in prison, and they are looking for the rest of the wise men. When Daniel heard about it, he took some steps. Now, we got to verse 16. He said he went in and asked for time. So let's talk about that. This is the first lesson I want us to draw from this story. I'm not going to get to the dreams or the interpretation of dreams in this story. That's a different vision. But today, we're just going to see what led to this dream being revealed to Daniel and the interpretation of that dream. And the method that Daniel used. We're going to just draw lessons from that, because we that are seated here, we are all what? Children of God. We assume that we are expected to be sons of prophets or prophetic scholars, we should call ourselves. We should be classified in the category of Daniel and people that know the true God. Okay? That is what we are, you and I. But what Daniel did here is what we want to learn from, because you also may need, have a requirement that you need to consult this girl that answered Daniel. Will he answer you? That is my challenge. That is your challenge. The first thing we are going to draw out of this verse 16 is this. Daniel said, give me time and I will show the king the interpretation. You mean he has so much confidence that he can ask God and God will tell him the dream that the king had. But that confidence is what we want to talk about. What is that called? Faith. Amen? It's called faith in this, your God. Well, everybody has faith, but do you have enough faith that God will tell you if you ask him? You're not actually asking for yourself. You're asking for somebody else's dream. So that's a strong confidence that God is asking us to say, do you see that? Do you see that? Let's give an example of this kind of thing that God marvels when he sees somebody that can believe him that much. Remember the story of when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth? There was a centurion, not even a Jew, not an Israelite, just one of the Roman soldiers. He had a servant that was sick, and he had heard about this rabbi called Messiah. Everybody called him Christ. Could he be the Christ? Could he be not? So he knew about their religion. So he knew about their religion. He was part of their religion. He has converted, but he was not an Israelite, not a Jew. Now this servant of his was sick. Tried everything. They knew that this man called Christ, the Messiah, was going about healing the sick. He must have watched from a distance. Found out that this man is different. He didn't even pray. He just agreed with him or spoke. Demons came out. So he watched. He being a man of authority, he understood that this is different. This man has authority in another kingdom, another world, like a military authority. So when he needed help, he sent some people to meet Christ and say, please, my servant is sick. And this rabbi came there and said, well, we'll speak for you. No, we are Israelites. We are Jews. This man only talked to Jews. We speak for you. They went to the Lord Jesus Christ and tried to consult and hey, this man has built us a synagogue. This is one of us. He loves us. He loves our city. He loves our nation. So Christ said, okay. So he was following them. You know the story. I don't need to point to it. And then the Bible says that centurion saw them coming from a distance. He sent other servants to me and said, Master, you don't need to come. Which means from what he has known, heard, and seen, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not even worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word only. My servant will be made whole. He said, I am a man of authority. I am a captain. When I say, I don't even need to go there. I sometimes can just write a little script and say, give it to that corporal. I say, the captain says, you need it. They do it. So I know that authority. Just speak from a distance. You don't need to come over here. As if the Lord didn't know that. And the Lord marveled. The Lord Jesus Christ marveled and said, I have not found such a great faith. Not even in Israel. So what is faith then? That centurion has so much confidence in the authority that Jesus had that he didn't need to even pray. He didn't even need to come over here and lay hands. All he needed to do is to agree. And the Bible didn't say Jesus Christ said, okay, let's just pray for me. Oh God, do it for him. No, Jesus Christ just turned back. And it was done. Confidence. And Daniel is giving us an example here. See, I will ask, give me some time, I will ask my God. And I thought to myself, Lord, can I ask something like that from God? Not even ask for myself, asking for somebody else's dream. How was he so sure God was going to tell it to him? How was Daniel sure that God would tell him the dream of somebody else? That is the first lesson, is confidence in this, your God. Amen. Amen. And let's read something about faith before we go further to the next lesson. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, because we have described that this is confidence, this is faith. Well, how can we have this kind of faith that that centurion just showed to us in the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and the centurion? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 describes what faith is. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Well, everybody knows that. Everybody believes he is. If you are a believer in God. Now, he puts something more. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We all believe he is. That's why we come to church. You also have to believe he is a rewarder of who? Them that do what? Diligently. So there's a key there. Underline diligently. So you have to believe he is. Everybody is aware. I believe he is. Then you have to believe he is going to reward you if you are one of those that diligently seek him. So which means God will take you as you take him. If you take God so tangibly, you assume that he is, that's tangible. You are not assuming his way in heaven, that he may not come down before the trouble occurs and you are dead. No. If you believe he is close to you, then he is going to be close to you. Then talk to him. But diligently seeking means you walk the way he wants you to walk. So there is a reward for those that diligently seek him, which means you don't need someone to tell you that, oh, God, look at him. He is diligently seeking you. He can see it when you are diligently seeking him. Then ask. Now, this is a Bible verse. 1 John chapter 5. Concerning asking from God and believing that he will hear you and he will answer. Can we dare to just believe like that? Is the question. Dare to believe God for what he just wrote in the Bible? Some of you mean I should just believe just because he wrote it now? Let's dare him. But then diligently walk with him. Because there's a criterion. There's a reason. He's going to do it if you do your part. Those that diligently seek him. Now, if you can look and say, well, I am diligently seeking him, then dare to ask him. This is what Daniel just did. He dared to ask. I'm going to ask. Give me some time, okay? And I'm going to ask for this thing from this, my God. 1 John chapter 4, of chapter 5, verse 14. That's first epistle of John, chapter 5. And this, verse 14, and this is the confidence. We talk about confidence of Daniel. He said, Apostle John said, this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now he said, if he ask anything according to his will, so you have to make sure it's according to his will. Then he heareth us. Now you say, well, it's according to his will. Maybe I can't ask for myself. Asking for yourself also can be according to his will, depending on what you are asking and depending on how you are asking. What and how? Sometimes maybe why are you asking? Because there are many Bible verses you can point to that says you ask amiss or you are asking in faith. So, but here, this Bible verse is what we are talking about. If this is the confidence that we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So you know you can ask, then you have to believe that if he hears you, you have your petition. He's going to answer you. So what is faith then? Faith is have confidence in this God that he hears you when you pray. Now I was listening to a very favorable minister on the radio that I love so much. He's passed on now, Kenneth Hagin Sr. Just this week or last week, he was on radio and was talking about right or wrong thinking. That we can actually be defeating ourselves when it comes to faith. If you pray in your house, maybe you and your family, you and your spouse, you pray together, asking for healing for something, you agree, you believe God, you claim the promise. Now you step outside and maybe your spouse is home, go to church, prayer meeting. He actually gave an example like that. Now somebody say, oh, where is your spouse? And he said, oh yeah, he's sick at home. He said, you can just nullify your prayer by saying he or she is sick. I thought you just prayed and you just believed before you left home. You claim your promises. Is he still sick? See, that is the word of your mouth sometimes. Can negate what you just believe. So we have to watch for some of those. Or you actually, somebody ask you, you are the one that have believed God, I'm believing I am healed. Thank God I am healed. You claim, you believe. Then somebody ask you and you say, oh no, pray for me, I'm still sick. Now you are walking by your feeling. So sometimes, we do not know, sometimes we are reversing what we have just confessed. So there are some teaching we need to learn that on how to confess positive. Very important when it comes to believing God and claiming what you said. If I say I know he heard me, and I know I have my petitions that I desired of him, then I walk on my way the second day and I confess to some friends that I have not the petition again. I just negated what I prayed about. So those are things that we can teach in the Bible studies. Perhaps we should be discussing something like that. But let's go back to the story of Daniel. The first lesson is Daniel was so confident in his God. Now, before you, many of us, you can remember that chapter. We have not, nothing has told us that Daniel has done something spectacular different than what anybody else other than in chapter 1, that he purposed to live for God. And we all that have been born again, if you have been born again, that means you have purposed to live for God. If that is not your understanding of being born again, we need to do that. I'm going to invite you to do that at the end of this sermon. Daniel 2, in the chapter 1, he purposed to live for God and forsake anything that could disown, that could be like a defilement for his body, for his life. And that is what we born again have. When you are born again, you have given your life to Christ, he's changing us so that you are now living for him. Now, you should now be able to confidently ask God whatever you want to ask. So that is the first thing you have to remember. Now we go to the next lesson. Verse 17 of Daniel chapter 2. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So what lesson can we draw out of this? Daniel was not going to just think, well, I'm prayer, I don't need. He believed that there's corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. Many people have lost that, they think there's no need for that. Sometimes you don't need corporate prayer when you are claiming something for yourself particularly. But there are some type of requests that you pass need a lot of people to pray together for this. Take this example of what he was asking for. This king was going to destroy a bunch of people, and Daniel about to be included. And Daniel wanted mercy. He wanted mercy from God. You can't demand this from God. This is not something you can demand. He was asking for mercy, and he said, "Let's ask for mercy." And he called his prayer group together. Let's ask for mercy from God concerning this secret. So, if you ask for mercy, God will show mercy. Very good point. But he was not asking for himself. Himself included, he was going to be king with the rest of his friends and all his wise men. He needed mercy from God. So there are some type of requests that you actually need to get a group together and let's pray together and ask God for mercy to help us to get this thing out. You want to pray for your country. One person can do something. I'm not saying a single person cannot do this. Hey, Elijah the prophet was a single man, and he prayed that there should be no rain in Israel. And God answered him, because God told him to do that. And then he prayed again, and God returned the rain. So we're not saying a single man couldn't pray. But there will be a time when the heaven was closed, and you wanted to ask for mercy from God for the whole nation. Look at the terrorism that is going on. The only thing that can stop that terrorism is mercy of God. And it may be not just one single person say, I decree in Jesus' name there be no more terrorism. No. May a whole bunch of saints have to be crying unto God if they think they need to do that. Those are the kind of requests you have to ask for mercy. Because God will allow some of those things sometimes to chastise nations, sometimes to chastise the world. But we can also still ask for his mercy. Because when there is trouble, he said, in the peace of that land will be your own peace. when the Israelites were leaving, they had been driven out of Israel. He said, but seek the peace of where you have been driven to. Because in that peace of the place, that's where you have peace. If there is no food in the market, well, God can work milk for you in your household, but it would be nice if there is food in the market so that everybody can be okay. So then you have to ask for mercy for the land. So, but that's not going to be an individual, independent prayer of somebody. It has to be collective prayer, repentance, and asking for mercy. So that, just give you an example when we need mercy. But now, to bring it back closer to home, one thing we have to remember is this. Do you have somebody that can be your inner circle friends that you can actually call upon when you have need to pray with you? Sometimes we need that. Inner circle friends, maybe just 3 or 4. I was in a place a long time ago, and this woman, I was just a visitor in the city, not in the country, really. This woman was praying for her daughter that was raised in a Christian home, but she was in college and she has backslidden, doing all the other bad stuff with the rest of the people. And this woman was raising prayer for her daughter, asking for mercy. And I was just coming to visit them, and she saw, herself and another woman were praying together on that request. And she saw me and she said, please, Pastor Sosa, please come join us. And they told me what they were praying about. I agreed with us in prayer. And that is the kind of group that I'm talking about. You should have some group of friends that you can call upon when you are in desperate need of prayer. Not single individual prayer like that. You can pray for yourself, trust God and believe. But when you need mercy, you perhaps need some group of friends to help you pray together on this request. So that is an example. So Daniel the prophet showed us that example, that he was not dependent on who. I'm a prophet. Nobody knew he was a prophet. He didn't even know he was a prophet. We were looking back at history, seeing that he was a prophet. Because the way God dealt with him showed that God spoke through him. He was a prophet. But he was calling his friends together and saying, this, we need mercy from God. And they all prayed together. That was the second lesson we should learn. Make sure you have a group of people. You can be saying, oh, I have a pastor. Just call a pastor. Agree with me. If everybody is calling just a pastor, then the pastor will be 100 times busy. But suppose you have a group of friends, 3, that are believing together in the congregation where you are in, that you can call upon and say, agree with me on this. Then that's a group. And you can't say only 2 or 3. Two or three of you shall agree. Touching any matter, he will hear you. So you don't need just a pastor. You need believers like yourself. Now, a caution of that. Remember when we were doing the house fellowship of pastors, we gave that warning. When somebody come and confide in you and say, agree with me, this is the situation, and you pray together, that's not the time for you to blast it to the next person. Somebody said, well, I'm just trying to ask for prayer for this situation. That's why I told Sister X. Unless the other fellow agree with you, that tell Sister X, ask for more people to pray. Don't do that. Keep it within that inner circle. Because some people, by the end, are actually gossiping. You don't want to turn it into gossiping. Amen? And also, when you do that, sometimes you end up with what you just said, which you agreed and you have prayed together, and you now say, that fellow has that problem. Then you are reversing what you just agreed on, that we have prayed, God has heard us. Since she still has the problem, he still has the problem. If you have agreed and God has heard you, you don't need to be saying to the top person that she had a problem. So you have to know how to see it, if you are going to see it at all. So that is another thing that make sure, we say, if you bring a prayer request and we pray over it, don't go home and tell X that was not in the congregation that man, they just diagnosed him of cancer. Did he tell you to X? Help her or help him announce it. When you say we have believed God and we have counseled, kill this cancer. No, he didn't have the cancer anymore. But if you call your friend and say, oh, we just pray for Pastor X, Brother X, Sister Y, he had cancer. No, you just nullify your prayer. So you have to know how to communicate. Amen? So that is a very important warning for us. And the same thing with testimony. If somebody testify here, I don't think you need, unless it's something you want to say, praise report. Let it stay with you and the group that heard it. Don't go and tell the testimony over there. So that, oh, I didn't know that he was in that problem. So that could be gossip. Amen. So let's watch about that. Now let's go to the third lesson we're going to draw out from this. Verse 20. Now after this, we know the Bible said Daniel was the dream was revealed to Daniel. overnight in the next verse. And Daniel praised God. That is the next thing. He praised God for the dream that he saw. And now he was going to go meet the king and tell the king what the dream the king had. And the king was amazed, and the king was surprised, and the king what? Fell down and worshipped Daniel. Let's see the next verse, 29. And a good lesson for us is this. After you have been praised or you have received something from God, remember to give the glory to God. Amen? And that's what we're going to learn from the story of Daniel here. He gave the glory to God. And in fact, he made it sure that this thing that I'm telling you, this dream I'm going to tell you, it's not because I happen to be a prophet better than this guy, or I happen to have God favors me more than anybody else. No, take yourself out of the story. This is what you're going to see. Let the glory be all for Jesus. Amen? Verse 29. Daniel was now before Nebuchadnezzar after he had received the dream from God. And this is how he presented it to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 27. Let me start from verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king." So he actually first agreed with what the other people told the king. I agree with them. Nobody can tell you this. But there is a God in heaven, verse 28, that revealeth secrets, and he maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. So he first gave the glory to God. It is God in heaven that is showing this. Now, why is he showing it to you? Because that was how we started. Well, how come that you can call on this God and he tells you? And now Daniel was going to take himself out of the story so that you don't look at him as he must be great. Of course, he still got some respect, but what comes out of your mouth is what God is watching. How do you elevate yourself or lower yourself or humble yourself? Otherwise, you won't get the next time. The next time you need a request, you most likely won't get it. Verse 30, he said, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living." Amen? He first told the king, "No, don't think it was revealed to me because I'm not smarter than all these guys. No, it was not revealed to me because of any wisdom I have more than any of the living people." He said, "For one purpose." He said, "But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king." That is, God loves these people the king wanted to destroy. See, it's for their sake that God is showing this. Amen? Showing that God is showing mercy to all of us that you wanted to destroy. So that takes Daniel out of the story that, oh, you must be great. No, he says for their sake. And then he said, God also wanted to do something. "And that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." That is, God also actually wanted to reveal it to Nebuchadnezzar, what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking about, which I skipped in verse 29. And I'm going to go back to that in a moment. He said, God wanted to do two things. God wanted to save all these people that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to destroy, including Daniel and the Holy Spirit. And also God wanted to show to Nebuchadnezzar the real meaning of that dream. So that was why God showed it to Daniel, who prayed for mercy. Amen? So I said, don't touch the glory. Don't take the glory from God. Very important in everything. Even if God does it for you, something personal, give him the glory. God does something through you to somebody. Give him the glory. Make sure that not the intermediary man say, "Well, look at me, I'm the one that did it." Like the story of the servant of Elisha, the prophet, Gehazi. So, take yourself out of the loop. Let that praise from that guy goes to the proper person, because he is the one doing it all. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing it all. Even if we are the vessel he used, remember, you're just a vessel. So if this vessel becomes conky, or you conky, throw it away and get another vessel, because in the king's palace there are so many vessels. He chose to use this one this time. But let that vessel not be proud. He could throw it away and take another one. Amen? But in the house of it, see, in the great man's house, there are a lot of vessels. So we are just vessels But let the praise go to the great man. Amen. Jesus Christ. So this is what Daniel told us, showed to us again in this chapter. That don't touch the glory that belongs to Jesus. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, let me quickly revert to that. Apostle Paul was telling us, say, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Well, that's even when we are dealing with one another, because every time it's human nature. You want some glory, you want some respect, which can become hindrances to our prayers and to our requests. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another, but be humble before the Lord. Amen? And we're going to go wrap it up right now in the next verse here, where I'm going to talk about verse 29. Now, I skipped that verse 29 because that's the last part I want to talk about. That Daniel said, as for thee, O king, this is what actually brought forth this dream to the king Nebuchadnezzar. See, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. In short, he was telling you that the reason why you received this dream or vision in the first place was because of what was going on in your mind. He was about to sleep that night and he wondered, wow, I am the king of the whole world. I'm growing old right now. What will be after me? You conquered everything in the world. What? In 100 years from now, what will the world look like? 50 years from now, what will be? And God saw what was going on in his heart, and God showed him that dream, like a snapshot. And he woke up and said, this is important. I need to know what this meant. And he forgot the dream. God can take it out just like that, like a memory in the computer. Wipe it out, and he couldn't remember. And that was the beginning of that story. Now, you see, God wanted to show to Nebuchadnezzar what would be from the time of Nebuchadnezzar till the end of the world. So he just gave him that snapshot. And Daniel was saying, this is why this dream came to you. Now, what lesson are we going to draw from this? There is nothing you can think of that God does not see. Whatever you are thinking in your bedroom, the thoughts that flash through your mind, whether you did it or not, whether you execute it or not, whether you can implement it or not, God sees it. In fact, the Bible says, he searches the hearts and the reins of man. So, there's nothing hidden from you. So why are you going to lie then? Because you are not lying. You are deceiving yourself. So what you need to do then is to be open before the Lord and be careful of what comes to your mind. And how you respond to what comes to your mind. Be careful of that. And they say, well, I didn't even think this out. The thought just dropped in. Because demons can drop thoughts. But how you responded to that thought, then you'll be responsible for what you do with that thought. God is searching our hearts, and God searches our mind. And you'll be held responsible for the thoughts that you agree with if it comes from outside. So God is searching there. Whether you did it or not, somebody say, well, I am no drunkard, I don't even drink. Do you agree with those that drink? You are alcoholic just like that. It's a hard thing. So what God is saying is that anything that comes to your heart, God searches to see whether it is good or bad. So that is why we have to guard our heart very carefully. In fact, the Bible said, guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it, out of your heart, are the issues of life. In the book of Proverbs. So very important that you need to be careful of what thought comes to you and how you respond to it. Whether thoughts of sin, the Bible said the thought of iniquity is sin itself. If you accept the thought and you begin to think of what happened in the book of Genesis chapter 3, the story of Adam and Eve. The thought came, it didn't just come as a thought. The Bible says a serpent visited Eve and dropped some words. God did not mean that. The serpent could have left, and that Eve started considering it, thinking about it. Maybe it's right. So that is a thought. It can come from what you see, what you read, what they said, and then you ponder upon it. So God is washing your heart. So you're going to be held responsible. So it's not what you do only that can make you offend, it's what you think about and agree with also make you offend if it's bad. Okay? So that is very important for us. And that is why the Bible says you have to renew your mind daily. You and I, we have to renew our mind daily with the word of God. Searching what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is our reasonable service that Bible call it. And that is where we're going to wrap it up. I want you and me to think about that. After your flannel lesson, you have to diligently work with God so that you can be able, you are able to ask anything you want. And dare to ask. But now he gave that condition. Diligently work with him. So those that diligently work with him, he is a rewarder. And one of the ways you diligently work with him is, how do you respond to what thought comes to your heart? Or what thought are you thinking about? Maybe you need your heart to be washed first by the blood of Jesus. Can you stand up with me? Let's stand up to our feet. Psalm 135, verse 2 and 4, Apostle the King David said, Lord, you search my heart, you know everything. No thought can come to my heart. Even from a distance, you have heard it already. Psalm 139, verse 2, let me read it to you. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. So whatever is going through your mind, God sees it before even you do anything about it. So that is why you want to let your heart be washed by his blood. That is the first thing. If you have not been washed by the blood of Jesus, you have not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity today. We're going to first do that. So that he can wash you clean. Because when he said he gave them power to become sons of God, that is part of what the power does for us. It's to first wash us clean. So that when you read the word of God, you have to constantly renew your mind. It's not a one-time shot only. If you wash a plate, a pot that was so dirty, you wash it thoroughly and it's clean. Put it on this table. Go away. Don't use it. Go away for 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. Come back and look at this pot. It looks clean also. But touch it. You'll see some dust on it. So then you need to constantly wash it with the washing of water. And the Bible gave us that also. That is why we come together to listen to exhortation, to listen to sermons. Washing by the washing of water, by the word of God. It has to be done. Renewing the mind is by the word of God. So you need to do that regularly. So it's not a one-time shot only. That one time is good to bring you back to presentable. But after many years, after many months, it will get dirty. Without use, it will still get dust. Because we are living in a dirty world. That's why we need to renew our mind. So that is why I'm challenging you today, that you have to keep doing that. Now, if you have not accepted Jesus, maybe you are a visitor, or you have been putting it off, time to come forward. We pray for you and lead you in that first washing that the Lord Jesus Christ will do for you. Come forward. Now, the rest of us, renewing your mind. You want to come into your life unto the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Because I need to be regularly washed. Let my mind be pure. Let my heart be pure. Because God searches the heart. What you dreamed about, what you thought about, what you agree with in your mind, because new ideas, philosophies, doctrines, goes in the world, goes on in the air, you agree with them, maybe it's wrong. You need that to be purged out of you. Those are things you have to watch daily and wash your mind with the word of God daily. And I want you to come forward if you want us to just bless you. Those who want to come forward with you, those who want to give your life to Jesus Christ for the first time, so that he can wash you with his blood and make you a new creature. I invite you to come forward right now. And the rest, just pray with me. Pray with me. Just pray along and say, Lord, wash me. Let my heart be pure. Let my heart be renewed daily. Give me that thing that I need. Help me to be able to walk with you diligently daily. Talk to him yourself. Talk to him yourself. Father, we thank you. Father, we praise you. Father, we worship you. If anybody wants to come forward, you want to be born again, you want to give your life to Christ, you want that first washing by the blood of Jesus Christ, I give you 1 minute to come forward and we pray for you. But if nobody has that, or you don't need that, you're already born again, just talk to the Lord yourself. Say, Lord, wash me right now. Wash my heart clean. Let the apostle, David says, search me, O Lord. Let there any strange thing in my heart. Say, remove it. Any strange thoughts. Remove it. Let my mind be purified by the word of God. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. And we pray for everyone that are here. Every one of us, Lord. Touch our heart. Help us to renew our mind daily. To be like Daniel so that we can be confident to ask God. And when we are confident, we won't look back and say, gee, but gee, I didn't walk uprightly for him. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That is when we walk uprightly. So that is why we're asking you that part of walking uprightly is to search your heart daily. Daily. and renewing the mind with the word of God. So Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you. We know, Lord Jesus, that we have heard your word. Teach us how to walk with you diligently and help us to renew our mind every time, and that there be no evil thoughts, no strange thought in us that we make an offense. Thank you, Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I'll come over back. Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, that's good word. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have the praise team come out. We're going to close the service while we agree that.